And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Isn't that a beautiful picture? As they sat these men down and say, "By whose name, by whose authority did you do what you did?" And then this precious answer, "Well, by the name of Jesus, there is no other name." Wow. Let's remain standing for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord this morning. We thank you that our Savior lives even in this portion of Scripture. Yes, the nation of Israel had rejected him and scorned him, and he went to the cross, not because he had failed, but because he had finished the work you had sent him to do. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And as we just looked a few Wednesday evenings ago, we saw that marvelous record of Scripture. Time and time and time again, the Father raised the Son. What a loving expression. As you were so involved in not only our salvation, but you were so involved in the welfare and the being of your only begotten Son, you personally raised him from the dead. We praise you, Father. Thank you for the chance to be here today. Thank you for what you have for us. I pray that we would have open hearts. I pray you would have the freedom to speak to us what we need. I pray that you would get the glory in the life of each one who listens to your word. I thank you that your word does not return unto you void, but you do accomplish its purpose and its work. And so we commit it to you with thankfulness. We do pray for some of our folks today that are struggling along and having difficulties, Jonathan and Evelyn, still in transition from the sudden move made just last weekend. We do pray that you would help Evelyn to continue to get stronger as she's there in the rehab facility. We pray even today you would help her with the difficulty in swallowing. May that pass, may that improve. And we pray that according to your will, you'll bring about improvement with her so that she can go and join Jonathan at Independence Village. And Lord, we do pray about even the well-being of the things that they have locked up there in their home of all these years. Only you know the answer to the mystery. And we just pray, Lord, that you would surround, protect. If someone has gotten in there, we pray that that would be the last time. And we do pray that you would just protect the articles and things. I know they still have things there, a few items that they even want yet to preserve and keep. May your protection be upon them. Thank you that we have the chance to gather in your name, sit before your word, and thank you for what you have for us. It's in your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. A number of years ago, a survey was taken, and the survey asked people to rank the importance of God in their lives. At the time this survey was taken, about half of the U.S. adults gave him a 10, 10 being the most important. No other advanced industrialized democracy boasts such a high percentage of people who consider God so vital. Remember what I said, no other highly industrialized and advanced democracy rated God so important. However, in all but one developing nation that was surveyed, a much higher percentage of the people ranked God as most important in their lives. For you see, at the time that survey was taken, 50% of the people in the United States rated, well, I give God a 10, 50%. Don't pat yourself on the back too much, because 87% of people in Nigeria and Brazil gave God a 10. 81% of the people in Turkey, 71% of the people in South Africa. These developing nations had a much higher regard for the things of God. Perhaps that says something. We're so developed, who needs God? Nearly half of the Americans could be described. This article goes on to say nearly half of the all Americans could be described as born-again Christians who believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God, have experienced personal conviction, and they seek to lead non-Christians to a point of conversion, according to Gallup studies. Despite such a large percentage of born-again believers, if the survey was true, 3/4 of Americans think more than one religion offers the true way to get to God. Three-fourths. think there's more to one way, more than one way to God. And just 1 in 6 or 16% think that their religion is the best path to God. Well, sounds like there are some things in our country and in the lives of professing Christians that could use some redirection, doesn't it? Which way is the way to God? After all the exposure that America has had to the Word of God for centuries, there is still widespread confusion. And so we want to ask some questions today. Question number one is, do you know the way? Do you know the way? 3/4 of the people surveyed said they think there's more than one way that you can get to God. Only 1 out of 6 says, we think this has got to be the way. And so our first question this morning is, do you know the way? How does a person get to God? Historically, man has answered that question with, well, I know how to get to God. You get to God through religion. That's how you're going to get to God. Started in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, there were two brothers that on one occasion they wanted to bring an offering to God. We find that it tells us that one brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the God, to the Lord. But the other brother, he also brought, but what he brought was of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. God had already revealed what was pleasing to him when he had provided covering to cover Adam and Eve. I am of the persuasion myself, I have no question in my mind, that these two brothers had been instructed as to that which was pleasing to God and that which was not pleasing, that which would be acceptable to God and that which would not be acceptable to him. I don't believe that Abel just dreamed up the concept of taking an animal, killing it, presenting the offering on an altar, and offering it up to himself on his own. I am of the persuasion that he had learned that this is what pleases God. And it tells us that God accepted that. But we find the beginning of law of man's lifelong journey of with Cain. I think my way's just as good to get to God as any other way. I know that God said you're supposed to bring an animal and you sacrifice it. But you know what? I have the greatest produce here in my garden that one could possibly imagine. I think God would be pleased with some of these beautiful tomatoes. Doesn't that sound good in January? Aren't you sick of those grocery store ones already? Bring on summertime and bring on the real tasting ones instead of cold storage tasting tomatoes. I think Cain walked out into his garden, and I think the bushes were loaded with some of the biggest, reddest, plumpest. I think I'll offer that to God. And then string beans doesn't get any better than that, does it, Benny? Not much. Boy, for a Southern boy, green beans. Right, Kayla? Kayla's not a Southern boy or girl, but she's sure eating a lot of them. Because we told her when she was growing up, if she wants to be tall like Miss Kim, she needs to eat a lot of string beans. I'm not surprised, and actually I am surprised that her skin doesn't have a green color, because I understand when she was growing up, she always wanted string beans so she'd get tall like Kim. Oh, I think I'm going to give him a couple of hands full of these. And squash. Oh, look at these beauties. And potatoes. You ever seen them so fine? Peppers. Cauliflower. Look at these nice little Brussels sprouts. I think I'm just going to give God a nice array of all of these. I mean, this is good stuff. But it wasn't God's way. It was man's way. And you see, that's what a religion is. And down through the ages, that's how the multitude of people think is the way to get to God. I think this is what I ought to do. I think this is what God would accept. I think if I would do this, that's all it would take to please Him. But from the very get-go, God showed very emphatically He is not impressed with works or man's efforts to please Him. You see, when you offer Him the fruit of your labors like Cain did, there's a little sense of self-satisfaction. Well, of course, God is pleased. I worked hard on that garden. I spent a lot of time out there. Of course. But you know, when you take a poor, innocent animal and it looks at you with those eyes as you bring that knife up to it, and it gives its life, and you take that and you lay that on the altar to the Lord, you can't take any credit. You just offer it in faith. I'm trusting. I'm trusting that God will be pleased with this. And that's what Abel did. And God accepted that offering. Historically, man has answered. How does a person get to God? His own way, his religion. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The key point in this verse is because that when they what? Knew God. Mankind cannot claim innocence. Humanity cannot someday stand in the presence of God and say, "We never knew how to get to you." God told them. God taught them. God put it in them, in their conscience. But it says, the day when they knew God, they glorified Him not. We don't want to recognize God as God. We don't want to accept what God says about us. And after all, what does God say about us? We are totally, the big theological word is depraved. Elsewhere in Scripture, God looked out over mankind and He saw that there was none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. And God put that intuition and that conscience, that knowledge in mankind, and man said, I don't want to hear that. I don't think I'm so bad. I hear what you say, God, but you know what? I don't accept it. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Surely you're going to accept some of what I have to offer you. And so in Romans 1, they rejected. They did not. They professed themselves wise. We can come up with a better way to God than through the sacrificial system. So in verse 23, they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Here now is the invention of idolatry. Where did idolatry come from? Where did they ever come up with the idea of statues of men and women? Right here. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God does not have a body like you and I have. I realize, we believe, we preach, we teach, we understand that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, and He became something that man could see. But God, in His deity, in His reality, in His nature, is formless. He's the incorruptible God. But it tells us here in Romans chapter 1, man didn't like that. Man said, we'll make a God. So that's what verse 23 means. They decided, we don't accept this shapeless, formless, incorruptible God. So we're going to make an image like man. Well, man is corruptible. Or they'll make an image like a bird or a four-footed beast or something creepy on the ground. That'll be our God. And so down through the ages, the only thing that limits what man has worshipped in actual form is man's own imagination. If he hasn't thought of it, that's the only reason why he hasn't made a God like it. If he's thought of it, you name it, whether it's the from the jungles, whether it's from the individuals that are involved in spiritism, all of these grotesque, and you've seen pictures of them, distorted looking images. Where did that? It's because man, who once knew the truth, said, I can come up with something better. And the result was, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Said, all right, I'll just give them up. And here in reality is what they did, verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. What's wrong with statues and idols and images? Verse 25. You've totally changed the truth of God, and you begin to direct your worship toward that thing standing over there in the corner instead of our one and only Heavenly Father. Do you know the way? Do you know the way to God? Historically, man has answered that with religion, religion, religion. We've looked here in Romans chapter 1 of how man has responded down through the ages and has invented even religion through, by means of idolatry, statues. But that's not the only form of religion that is a problem. Religion never gets one to God. Religion is man trying to please God. Christianity is a relationship by grace through faith. But you see, even a problem is man can take something good and make it a religion, and it's distorted. Well, if it's something good, if it's something God-given, isn't that going to please God? No. What are you referring to? Romans chapter 10. I'm referring to what the Jews did with the law. Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal or a devotion of God, but not according to knowledge. They're religious, they're interested in God. You don't have any trouble getting the Jews to frequent the temples and the places of worship, they wouldn't think of missing it. But verse 3, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, now Paul brings it up even to the time in which the scriptures were written. He says, in the New Testament age, he said, the Jews have just as big a problem as the idolatrous heathens. One is just as lost as the other. The heathen out there, the Gentiles, well, they've just invented their own form of what they think God is like, and they think, well, here's the way to God, and God rejects that. Well, the Jews, they say, we're better than that. We know idolatry isn't good, and that's not right. But here's how we get to God. It's through the keeping of the law. God gave us the law. And the more we keep it, the more pleasing we are with Him. That was the mistake of the Jewish people in our Lord's day. For you see, the law never was a way to God. The law was given, it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, as a schoolmaster to bring us up to Christ. The law was given to illustrate to us just how sinful we are. Because God's righteous standards, not one of us could ever keep. The law was given to produce guilt. God says, I can't lie, I can't steal, I shouldn't lust, I shouldn't this, but I can't stop it. But the Jews said, if we just keep the law, we just keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. Religion, that's not the way to God. It's through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't that religion, you say? No. Religion is trusting my own efforts to get me to God, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is trusting His finished work on the cross and accepting and receiving by faith what He has done for me. A world of difference. To state it simply, He is the way. Our first point was, do you know the way? He is the way. That's what He said in John chapter 14. I am the way, not a way. I am the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm life. So in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, the way to God is, it's wrapped up in the gospel, the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where? In the gospel of Christ. There's where you see the righteousness of God revealed. Not in the keeping of the law, but in the completion of what Christ did for us. And so he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I have to accept that by faith, and I have to put my faith in that. I say, okay, if that's the way to God, then I believe that. I'm going to put my faith and trust in that. I'm not going to try or trust anything more. And the truth is, that's how the just ones live, because it tells us in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Now, the truth of the matter is, we've asked this first thing, do you know the way? the answer to that, and we saw it a number of months ago when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, we discovered most people miss the way to God. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Most people are not going to be in heaven. Most people are going to be in hell. How do I know that? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, I wish I could just be politically correct and tell you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your loved ones. Don't worry about your best friends, because most people are going to be going to heaven anyway. They're probably going to heaven. Truth of the matter is, those ones you're concerned about probably aren't. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Well, first question was, do you know the way? Second question is, are you on the way? Are you on the way? Not only do you know the way, but not only do you know the right answer in your head, but the question for everyone who's listening to me is, have you accepted the way? Have you accepted Him in your own life? Just knowing the way is never going to get anyone to heaven unless they, by faith, act upon it. In 2 Timothy 1:12, we discover, Paul said, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul, did you have any doubts? Did you have any question whether or not you were on the way? Not at all, Paul said. I have perfect confidence. I'm persuaded that what I committed to Him when I came to Him by faith and turned my life over to Him, He's able to keep that all the way to the end. Are you? Well, I don't know. I wonder sometimes. I hope I'm on the way. What a tragic thing it is to be of the mindset that I hope everything is going to be okay when I reach the end of the line. The tragedy is, my friend, if you aren't sure by the time you draw your last breath, it's going to be too late. But the good news is, throughout Scripture, God has given us the assurance, and I know there are religions and churches that people go to and they say, oh, one can't say for sure. I feel sorry for those folks. God wants us to know. We can be sure. Yes, I know I'm on the way. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13 is one of those passages of Scripture that's been given to us for comfort and assurance in the Scriptures. Because verse 11 of 1 John 5 says, and this, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What's the record? The Bible. The Word of God. Paul said, here it is. Jerry and I have been watching in recent weeks a series of DVDs on the Founding Fathers and exactly what our Founding Fathers believed as they wrote the Declaration of Independence and as they wrote things like the Constitution. What was their intent? And the thing that we are appreciating as we watch episode after episode is that the historian which is conducting these DVDs, he is not showing us, well, this is what we think, this is what has been reported. Let me read you something from 40 years ago. This individual has countless documents that he has gone to and holds up. Let me show you what back in 1772 such and such a person wrote. Here's the record. Doesn't matter what people say, oh, this is what our Founding Fathers intended. Go back to the records, and you're going to discover it's totally different than what modern man is telling us today. Documentation is so vital. And here in 1 John, John says, here's the record. Here's the documentation. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he says, the documentation says, he that hath the Son hath life. And the documentation says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he says, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, here it is, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, our second question is, are you on the way? Do you have the Son? Have you ever accepted Him as your personal Savior? Have you ever confessed your sin to Him and said, oh, Jesus, I confess to you I'm a lost sinner and I can't save myself, but I believe you paid the price for my sin, and I believe that you can forgive me, and I want your forgiveness and cleansing. Be my Savior and Lord. Do you have the Son? If you do, you have life. You say, oh, that's a pretty arrogant statement. No, that's a pretty scriptural statement. So many times, well, you know, I think my brother-in-law, and I think my aunt, and I'm... Had they ever accepted the Lord as their personal Savior? They very well may have been the most religious little old lady living on the block, but religion has never saved anyone. The difference is, what have they done with Christ? I don't care how religious they were, if they do not have the Son, they do not have salvation. Oh, they prayed that prayer. Words have never saved anybody apart from the accompaniment belief of the heart. It's with the mouth confession is made, but it's with the heart that one believes unto salvation. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I didn't say that about your little grandma that didn't believe on the Son, that she's not going to be in heaven. God did. If he or she has believed in faith on the Son, not just believed that he walked on the earth, but that believed what he did was for them, and they told him they wanted him to save him, they have life. But if he or she never trusted Christ, they don't have life, but instead the wrath of God abideth on them. Chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what? Hath. Not might get, but hath. Right now, present tense, you're already the recipient of it. To every born-again believer, you have life. Amen? Amen. And the good news is, to the one who has everlasting life, they shall not ever come into condemnation, but is, has. They've already passed from death unto life. But you see, there's another question. The first one is, do you know the way? But the second one was, are you on the way? The third question is, do you go the way? Do you go the way? What do you mean by that? Do you live the life? Do you walk the walk? Do you talk the talk? If you're truly on the way, is that the way your life is characterized? Or is your life undercover? Do you consider yourself a Christian, but you're in the SS? You're in the Secret Service. I just don't want to let too many people know about it. I got good news for you. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, there's no such thing as Secret Service. It says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. What's the grace of God teach true believers? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a whole army of secret service people that never lets anybody know. No! He did all that to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thus our third question. Do you go the way? As you read in the New Testament, you could read in Colossians 1, you could read in 2 John, you could read in 3 John, you can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and our time is gone. But in those passages to which I referred, the reference is being made to how good it is that you are walking as you ought as a believer. Can that be said of you and me? In fact, that 1 Thessalonians portion, Paul said, your testimony and your walk is so genuine that everywhere I go, people are talking to me about, wow, that's a bunch of people down there in Thessalonica. Man, what a group of Christians. Their lives have totally changed. Hey, does anybody ever say that about you or me? Do you and I go the way? Oh, we might say, I know the way to God. But do we go that way in the way we live our lives? And our final question, and you can about imagine where this one is going. Do you show the way to others? You mean tell others about Christ? Yeah, that's what I mean. Remember now, in that survey that was taken, about 50% of the people say that they think it's important, that God is important to their lives. And we're not that naive that we believe all 50% that took that survey truly know the way. But let's talk about the 50% in our own country that, nope, God's not important. Where are they going? Where are they headed? Consider the situation in closing. Every one of us is a lost sinner by nature. Every one of us. And as we've seen today, there is widespread confusion as to the way of God. Most, we saw in Matthew chapter 7, are going to miss the way to God because they're going to attempt the wrong road. And as Christians, we have the good news. And we find our Lord has not only given us the privilege, but he's given us the responsibility. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In closing, Christian, those of you that are Christian listening to me, let me ask you this. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you are glad that someone sometime took the time and the effort to show you the way. Let's pray that God would lead us to others who don't know which way they should go, and ask God to help us show them the right way. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for its truth. We thank you for the challenge. I pray, Lord, that we would not just content ourselves with the fact that, well, I know I'm saved, and that's really all that matters. That's only part of it. You didn't save us, Lord, just to keep us out of hell. You saved us so that we can serve you and point others to the way and build your church. Keep us from complacency and becoming comfortable with our own salvation, forgetting about the lost around us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well,